talk about the past 10 weeks. We looked at all the different things in our membership class, looked at what the purpose of the church is, or our specific church is, what the purpose of Draper Baptist is, what the purpose of the universal church is. We've looked at giftedness. We've looked at evangelism. We've looked at all kinds of different things in our study. And all those things are back there, all those sheets. If you're interested in joining the church, please let me know. If you're a member somewhere else and you want to transfer, we're not trying to do that, but if you're going to be worshiping here, we'd love to have you be a part of our church. Or if you want to just go through that class, if you missed any of those, please see me and we'll go through that with you. But we need to consider this amazing relationship that God has called us into this partnership relationship with Him. He's called us to serve with Him. He's called us to do the work that He left here for us to do. And when we think about that as we go through this chapter, it's amazing to think, as He talks about this, how much He loves us, but also how much He trusts us to accomplish this work, to accomplish His purpose on earth. As we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to read it all. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 31. But we see Paul using this picture of the human body to show how the function of ministry is to take place. The universal church is made up of all believers in every local church in the world. That means Draper Baptist Church, it means Stony Fork Baptist, it means Wellsboro Bible, it means all the different churches in the area and across our state, across our nation, and literally around the world. Every believer is part of the local, the universal church, but we're part of it. We worship together in the local church. And there's at least five insights that we can get out of this chapter, and we'll look at them this morning, but let's pray together. Lord, again, we're just so thankful that we come only because of Jesus. Only Jesus. We don't come because Ron Hagee's the pastor, because we have members here, or it's because we showed up at church that we can do church. Lord, we realize there's brothers and sisters around the world that we'll never meet that come together to worship Jesus alone. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world who are facing persecution today. Maybe they couldn't even meet today. I heard just driving over here this morning of the church in China, the new government order that the churches have to be shut down and children are prohibited to go. There's not allowed to do any teen or youth ministries any longer. That they're going into the communities and telling this underground church that if they meet, when they are found, they're going to be persecuted and either arrested or killed. And Lord, we know that's going on in China, but we know there's other places around the world where people cannot meet. And they'd love to have a service like this, a place where they can come and meet freely. And yet in America, we can do it, and so often we don't. Lord, we pray that you would forgive our nation, help it to be restored back to a nation that worships you and really does focus on Jesus alone. And we just pray that you would just bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we're going to be looking at these, and we read verses. Actually, we'll start in verse 12. We'll just look at that and see what Paul says. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." In verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit." Then verses 14 to 16 here says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body." So the first we want to look at in your notes here is we must fulfill our responsibility. We must fulfill our responsibility. In week 7 of our membership class, and it's not that I remembered it, I had to look back in my notes and see what week we did this, we discussed spiritual gifts, and we even had that spiritual gift inventory back there. If you're not aware of what your spiritual gift is, this can help you assess that a little bit. It's not 100% accurate, maybe, but it certainly is a great thing that I've used many, many times with hundreds of times with teens and adults. But we need to understand what our responsibility is, and then we need to do it, because every believer, every single one of us here, has at least one gift that God intends you to do. And don't think of the gift, it's not singing, it's not playing an instrument, it's not being an usher, but it's opportunities to serve and wherever God's called you to serve. It could be being a teacher, could be being an evangelist, could be showing mercy and love and having those gifts like that. But every believer has one, and we have this responsibility to contribute to the overall health of the church. If our local church, when I say local church today, I'm talking about Draper Baptist. If Draper Baptist is to become all that God intends it to be, it's because every one of us is doing our part. Every one of us is fulfilling the responsibilities that God has designed us for uniquely, and he wants us to accomplish. We talked about this in our class on spiritual gifts, that there are many believers who look at the pastor as being the one who does the ministry. After all, he's being paid to do it. He should be good for at least 40 hours a week, and he doesn't have anything else to do. And that's all the pastor does is Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, and Wednesday night prayer meeting. Anybody who's ever been involved in ministry know it's so much more. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you're praying and you're visiting people. But the pastor is one member of the local church. I am only one member of a Draper Baptist Church, and every one of you is called. Every one of you is gifted, and every one of you is expected to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord in some capacity. Each member has the responsibility for the overall health condition of our church, and that could be multiplied for every local church around the world. The believers who make it up are not led by the pastor. The pastor is the shepherd of the church, but we're responsible to the chief shepherd, who is Jesus, only Jesus. I've seen people over the years, been a pastor now for 35 years, and I've seen people get frustrated in their local church. They've complained about a bunch of different things. They complain about the sermons. They're too short. And I come and I know pastors only speak for 15 minutes. That's not me. People have complained about that. People complain there's not enough meat in it. I walk out of here and I don't get anything. There's others who complain there's too much meat and it's too deep. There's others who complain that all this pastor is concerned about is evangelism. He never feeds the flock. And they complain about that. You hear people complain about the singing. It's too contemporary. It's too traditional. They use soundtracks. They don't even have a live piano player. There's others, and maybe some of you are in this area. And I've said the same. I don't think I've ever complained about it. But people talk about the new choruses, and they just repeat the same words over and over and over again. When's the song going to end? And people complain about that, and people get upset about that. I have a card. Someone gave me a tablet for, you know, writing notes to people up on my desk. I should have brought it down, but it's two older ladies in the church, and they're singing a song called El Shaddai, which is an old Amy Grant song. And the ladies are singing, "I'll shut my eye, I'll shut my eye." They had no idea what they were singing, but that's the way people are. They don't know, and they complain about everything. I've heard people feel or complain because they felt neglected in the church. Members feel like they're not being used. There's others who are saying they're being burnt out. They're being used. Some of you are here long enough, because it's been since I've been here, that we had people who were attending the church. They came and they got very involved in a bunch of different ministries in the church, and they kept asking to have things given to them. They were involved in music, involved in some other different things. They lasted about 6 months, and they called suddenly me one Sunday afternoon and said, "We're not coming back anymore." And I said, why? What's going on? Because they had talked to me about being a member of the church. And I said, get involved for 6 months to, 8 or 9 months, and then see, if the church is the right thing for you. And they called and said, "We're just burnt out." They said, "We do everything in the church. No one else does anything." So I got together with some of our leaders, and they were quite upset because this couple came and said, "We want to serve here. We want to do this. We'd like to help in this area." But they felt that they were burnt out. No one else was doing anything. And that was very frustrating to me. Others complain that church doesn't use the money that they give wisely. Therefore, they're not going to give anymore. I want you to understand, folks, that the health of the church is reflected by the people who attend the church. Sure, some of it is if the pastor's not speaking the word of God, and God's not going to bless that, I don't believe. But if the word's being spoken and people are not serving, the health of the church is reflected by that. Wherever you are is where you're supposed to serve. I want you to think about it in this way. Think this way. Come, pray, worship, and serve. Come to church. Pray about it. Worship when we worship it. Don't complain about the music. Don't complain about our prayer time. Don't complain and say, well, they have this special prayer time. They've done it a couple times. They almost took half the service praying. You know, that's the life of the church. Don't complain. And then serve cheerfully. If you want to find fault, please understand, first bathe the church in prayer. Bathe the situation in prayer. And then if you're still not feeling peace about it, come see me or come talk to the leaders. But don't just walk away and complain. And I have this down, which I love this statement. Keep in mind, we serve an audience of one. We serve an audience of one. I was up here listening when we were singing, and I know I could hear a few of you singing, but I don't know if the majority of you were not singing or just singing very quietly. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. I know I'm up in the front and you can't hear me, but if I was in the middle, I'd still be singing out, and I don't have the greatest voice, but I learned this a long time ago at a youth convention. Young people, he said, you serve an audience of one. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Adults, you serve an audience of one. We're not here to impress anybody else. No one else should be looking around at what anybody else is wearing or how their hairstyle is or anything else about the person. We're here to worship Jesus, only Jesus. That's why I selected that song this morning, because of that statement. We serve an audience of one. It only matters what God thinks of our worship. It only matters what God thinks about our service. And I put this statement that I had a professor say one time. It's not in your notes, but I don't think. Yes, it is. The church is not built by complainers, but by servers. Church is not built on people who are going to complain about everything. It's built on people who are going to serve the Lord. So we must fulfill our responsibility. Second, we must recognize our limitations. Verses 17 to 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? We need to understand that we have to accept our responsibilities. We also have to know our own limitations. God never intended one person to do all the service that he's required. There's no one person who has the gift of evangelist, pastor, teacher, server, all the different things all the different gifts he gives. No one person has it all, and that's why it's important for us to come together. And this is in your notes here. 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. I want you to get that. This is studies by church, not theologians, but church experts. And probably it's not even that high in some churches. I think it's over that in this church. We have a lot of people. We have certainly a lot more people serving in different capacities than we have attending on a Sunday morning. But 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. It's amazing. It should be 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. But as a church comes together to share their gifts, that's how we honor Christ. That's how we display Christ to a watching world. Some of you might have heard this statement. Maybe you didn't know who said it, but he used to be the former coach of University of Oklahoma, Bud Wilkinson. And he said this back in 1963. He said, football is 22 boys on the field, badly in need of rest, and 40,000 people in the stands, badly in need of exercise. 22 boys on the field, desperately needing rest, 40,000 people watching the game who desperately need exercise. And that's the way it is with the church. That's the way it is with the church. We have a lot of people on the sidelines who are not serving.
I mentioned before, I think maybe back during our spiritual gift, when the song Amy Grant sang years ago when I was in Bible college, it was called Fat Little Baby. And she said, you know, we sit around drinking our milk and eating our food every Sunday at church, but we're not out serving Christ and exercising. And all we have spiritually right now in churches, this is back in the 80s when she sang that, is just a bunch of fat little babies. Not growing, not maturing, certainly not serving, just laying there, taking in all the nourishment, but not giving it out. So the reality in the church is that we're not healthy sometimes because people are not accepting their responsibility. But I believe it also may occur because people don't want to admit their limitations. They don't want to admit that they can't do everything, that they're not gifted in this particular area. That, well, maybe I've tried that job before. Maybe it's time to turn that over to someone else. I'm going to share some very personal stories with you, not real personal, but maybe some things that I've seen here over the years in ministry. We've had church organists in our church who fight to hold on to that position. They can become mean-spirited. They can become angry. They can become very un-Christ-like. And there was an old joke that, John Maxwell used to say. He said, spiritual warfare, most times in his church, is involved. The spiritual warfare is involved the church organists or church musicians. But I've seen that. I've seen organists who refuse to share that position. I've seen deacons who refuse to go off to take a sabbatical, to let someone else step on. They want to hold on to that position. I've seen teachers refuse to give up their classes because they've had it their whole life. I've worked with youth staff who refuse to accept new ideas or new suggestions, and it's always funny. It always strikes me funny that young people in the church complain that the old people don't want to change. We dealt with that in our church in Corning. The praise team people came up and said, we want to do away with all the old hymns. And we said, no, you're not going to do that. And we said, the older people like it, we like it. And they said, yeah, but they just got to be more modern. They've got to be with what's going on in the world. We like the new songs. Let's just have the whole worship service, the 8:30 worship service, be a contemporary service and no hymns. So we said, no, you've got to have a hymn or two in there. So they did, but they fought us on that. And then when we decided both services were growing so well up in Corning, we decided to make both a blended service. And the younger people got all upset and said, we've been doing it this way for like 6 months. We don't want to change. It's been great. So we're saying, here you are complaining that the older people don't want to change, and here you are holding on to the same things that you're complaining about. I've seen that happen too often, that people complain they don't want to change. We don't like new ideas. We don't like necessarily people bringing in different ideas, different viewpoints, different talents, and maybe different perspectives that God has given them on different areas of ministry. And I want to tell you, God may bring them in this new role in order to help us to look at things in a different way. And you've heard me say this probably 100 times from the pulpit over the 9 years I've been here, is our methods will always change. Our message never will. We can change methods. We can change ways of doing things. We haven't changed a whole lot since I've been here. There's a number of things that we have. But I will do things creatively in order to reach people for Christ. But it's always going to be back to Jesus, only Jesus. By limiting new ideas, sometimes I think we restrict God's design for ministry. I've heard the body of Christ compared to a jigsaw puzzle with 1,000 pieces. And I want you to look at these, and there's a little thing here. I want you to look at each of these pieces and how each of them is different. None of them are the same. And that's the way it is for a jigsaw puzzle. Anybody like doing jigsaw puzzles? Okay. My wife and my mother-in-law are really good at them. I'm not patient enough. You know, I'll sit down for maybe 5 or 10 minutes and find a piece. Or Cheryl will say, I'm having trouble with this section. So she'll say, work on this section if you could. And I'll spend 10 minutes looking for a piece, and all of a sudden she'll reach across and she'll put it in. I said, that's my section. You know, let me work on it. But she'll find it and she'll just know that that's the piece. But people have compared the jigsaw puzzle to the body of Christ, and each one of these is an individual believer. And I want you to look at it this way. I thought this was such a great, great way of looking at it. I want you to think about these pieces here, these pieces. All of them represent our spiritual gifts. We are gifted in different ways. But all of these indentations, where's another one? They represent our weaknesses. So we all have strengths. We all have limitations. And when we use them for Christ's glory and we do it together as the body of Christ, others will come with their strength and fill in where I'm weak. And where they're weak, I might be able to fit my spiritual gift, and the body comes together. And I thought that is such a great illustration. The whole thing alone, or each piece alone, does nothing. Cheryl and my mother-in-law are really good, and probably those of you who work on puzzles are really good. They can see it, just a little teensy piece, and they might see an eye in it. I look at it, I don't see that at all. And they'll say, I'm pretty sure, and they'll look at the box and say, this is going to go up here in this corner somewhere, so they'll set the piece up there. I can't do that. I'm not good at that. Unless, you know, I'm doing a bigger piece, like a six-piece puzzle, like with the kids. I was pretty good with those because it had a word in the middle of it, and I knew that's where that went. But I want you to think of those as being your weakness. I want this to be you. This is your weakness. Oh, let's take another one so you have more than one spiritual gift. You have five spiritual gifts on this one and just a couple of weaknesses, but really, these are all some of our limitations. And I want you to think about how each piece by itself really doesn't matter a whole lot, does it? Does it? Does each piece matter? Yeah, it does. Because have you ever seen a puzzle at the end and one or two pieces are missing? Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that frustrating? And I'm not OCD or anything at all. I'm really not. But Cheryl will find a puzzle and she'll say, oh, we're missing just one piece. And I'm not the kind of guy who takes the last piece and hides it until I can put the last piece on. I don't do that. But if you've ever seen a puzzle that's not completed, it's aggravating. And I want you to think about that as the body of Christ comes together. If we're not all filling in, if we're not all using our spiritual gifts appropriately, I could do this one. I could find a corner. I don't know which corner it goes in, but I'm pretty good with corner pieces. I know there's four of them. But I want you to think about the church being that way. We fit together, we pull together, we fill in each other's limitations, but we all need to be available to be used. We all need to fulfill our responsibility. But I want you to ask a question about this too. Imagine we have a picture of a completed puzzle. I didn't even think about putting one of those up here, but we have a completed puzzle of 1,000 pieces. What happens then? Not any one piece doesn't stick out, does it? There's no one piece that gets all the credit and says, wow, that piece really makes the puzzle. That piece is it. No one piece stands out above the other. They all fit together. They all work together to complete the whole. And that's what we need to do with Christ. We all have strengths. We all have limitations. But as the body of Christ comes together, it fits together into what God has designed it to be. Let's learn from that. Number three, we must respect each member. This, again, goes along with the puzzle. We must respect each member. Beginning in verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Each part of the body is part of God's work, and it's part of it. It's all vital to God's work, and we must be honored equally. Excuse me, equally. We have to have respect for one another's call. We have to have respect for one another's unique giftedness, because your gift is going to be different than mine. We might have similar gifts. We might even have the same gift, but we're probably going to use it differently. I told you, I have that gift of prophet, which sees sin and confronts it. There's some people who have a better combination of prophet and mercy. I don't have that good blend yet. I'm more of a confrontive person, and I've been really working on that. But there's other people who have that combination of something else along with their the gift of prophecy. And again, prophecy is not saying what's going to happen tomorrow, but it's just telling what God's word has to say for today. But I appreciate people who have different gifts, and we must understand that every member contributes something that's of benefit to that puzzle, to the body of Christ. I want you to think of the human body. If we didn't have an eye, we'd never be able to hear our loved ones' voices. We'd never be able to hear someone say, I love you. Without an ear, we talked about that. Without an eye, if we were all just one big large ear, we'd never be able to see what's going on. If all we had was one big eye, we wouldn't be able to walk. We wouldn't be able to travel around. We wouldn't be able to touch someone. We wouldn't be able to hold them. We wouldn't be able to hear them speak if we were just an eye. And I want you to think, you can apply that to any part of the body. If we were all just one big leg, one big nose, everything would smell okay, but we wouldn't see it. If all we could see, we wouldn't be able to do anything. The problem with the body of Christ too often is that there are too many people who want to speak without being willing to hear and being willing to touch the unclean. See, God has left us here to be a light to the world, to be an instrument to reach people for Christ. We need to hear those around us. We need to touch those around us. We need to love those around us. And we need the body to come together to do that. A pastor not too long ago, and I don't remember who it was. It was a group of us talking. He just said, I'm not a people person. I don't like people. And I was talking to another pastor who knows a pastor who says he's not a people person at all. And I guess I kind of struggle with that. You know, if you're ministering to people, you better be a people person. Yeah, now, people can weigh on you. Their burdens and their hurts and their struggles certainly weigh down a pastor. But to say I'm not a people person, I don't like people. You shouldn't be a pastor. But Henry Blackaby wrote this, and I want you to listen to this. Henry Blackaby wrote the book Experiencing God, or booklet. He said, every member needs to be listening to what other members are saying. If the members are not talking about what they sense God is doing, the whole body is in trouble. Every member needs to be listening. Every member needs to be doing their part. And that's talking about the puzzle part. Every member needs to be listening to what the other members are doing and what they're saying. We come together and listen. One of the biggest blessings in my ministry over the years have been seeing different groups come together to accomplish God's work. People with different gifts coming together to serve the Lord. Seeing those who have the gift of service, and talked about this before, going down to Washington, D.C. and serving in that soup kitchen. There were people who ate that up. People who loved that. When we talked about this is what we're going to be doing, we're going to be getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, we're going to be traveling from the hotel we're staying in, we're going to be going to right down the street, about 2 blocks from the White House, to Miriam's Kitchen. And it's still functioning. It's a great ministry. In the basement of a church. And we're going to get up, I think we had to be there at 5 o'clock, so we're going to be getting up at like 4 o'clock in the morning. We're going to be showering. We're going to be going down to this place. We're going to be serving breakfast to like 400 people who come in. The homeless people come in, and we're going to be talking to them and just having a relationship with them and just giving them food. There were people on our team who had that gift of service who were just so excited about it. Oh, we could stay up all night. It doesn't matter. I mean, if we're going to be serving people and interacting with people, this is going to be awesome. And there are people who didn't have the gift of service who weren't as excited about it, but they were going to be part of the team. Because some of them might have had the gift of evangelism, and they said, yeah, well, at least maybe God will give me an opportunity. Even if I'm half asleep at 6 o'clock in the morning when these people start showing up, at least maybe I'll have an opportunity to talk to someone about Christ. Or there's other people who have the gift of mercy who weren't as excited about getting up early, but they weren't really excited about evangelizing. But, man, their hearts are going to be broken when they see these people walking in who are homeless and carrying everything that they own on their back. And the people with mercy, they're crying when they see these people in. The people with evangelism, their eyes are lighting up because they're seeing people to witness to. The people with service, the gift of service, are back there saying, come get the food, here it is. And it was just so neat to see how these people came together to do the work that God called us to do. One of the other great blessings is watching different people, or people from different age groups, working together. I've talked about the ministry we had in Corning where we matched the older people in our church with a teenager. The teenagers had to sign up for it. Not every kid in the youth group wanted to do it, but probably 75% of them did. And we matched them with an older person in the church. And they would get together. They would the older person would say, like, sometime after school, I want to pick you up, like, on Friday afternoon, and let's just go out and get something to eat. I'll take you to McDonald's, and I just want to get to know you. And the older people loved it. It made them feel like they were part of the youth ministry. They didn't know how to pray. But I watched over the years as those relationships developed, the teens loved the older people. And it was so neat to see these things coming together. That is respecting one another. That is what the body of Christ should be about. As we come to understand each gift and how it's more important, I believe we are more concerned with Christ than how we are about how our own service is recognized. And that's what respecting each other is all about. Number four, we must care for each member. Verses 25 and 26 says there be no division of the body, but the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There should be no division in the body. And earlier he said that it was God who composed the body. It was God who brought it all together. God has placed each of us exactly where he wants us to be. And we each need to care for one another in our circle. I want you to look around this morning and just look around and see who's here. And just thank the Lord for them. But each of you is here this morning. Each of you is exactly where God wants you to be today. You're exactly who God designed you to be. So you're where you're supposed to be. You're who you're supposed to be. And the question is, are you doing what he wants you to do? You're here because he designed you to be here. You're who you are because he designed you uniquely the way you are. My personality is different than yours. Sometimes we could probably rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes we might get on each other's nerves. Sometimes some people are whiny and they drive me nuts. People probably get tired of me who's saying, Ron, you're just too in the people's face too much and you're not as gentle and loving as you should be. And that's probably true. But he brought us together. I'm who he designed me to be. I'm where God's called me to be. You're where God's called you to be. But keep in mind, you are who God designed you to be. But ask the question, am I doing what he designed me to be? We need to care for one another. And I want to ask you this question. Do you realize the potential of our local church, Draper Baptist Church? Do you realize what this church could be? It's never going to be a mega church. It's not going to ever be like a church in downtown Pittsburgh or Chicago or Los Angeles. My son Cameron goes out to that Mosaic Church, and they have, I think, like four or five services on a Sunday, 3 a.m. and 2 p.m, and there's like 2,500 people in each one. They meet right down from Dolby Theater, where the America's Got Talent just finished the other night, and where the Academy Awards are held. They're the next block over. And I went to church with him there, and it's an amazing church. We're never going to have that. We're never going to be that in Draper. But do you realize the potential that we have? We can do great things for God. We can bring honor to him. But we also need to honor one another. We also need to care for one another. Too often we complain about one another. We condemn one another. We throw one another under the bus. The question is, am I me-oriented or am I others-oriented? Or more importantly, am I Christ-oriented? Think of it this way, because we like to have our own needs met in a church. If everyone thought that way, if every person here was me-oriented, we wouldn't meet anybody else's needs, would we? We'd just meet our own. If I'm sitting next to Mark and I don't care about Mark, all I care about is me, Mark would be caring about Mark, and neither one of us would have our needs met by the other because we'd be focused both on ourselves. The body of Christ needs to understand that we are part of a body. We're that puzzle piece, and we're needed. This is out of the message, and I just want to read this to you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I love how this is written. We went through Philippians a couple years ago, but I love this passage. It says, if you've gotten anything out at all of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me this favor. Agree with one another. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. And listen to this, I underlined it. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Isn't that a great translation of that passage? You can read it on your own, in your own Bible, but that is so powerful. If you care, do me a favor. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Be that puzzle piece that completes what God wants us to be. And then finally, we're almost done. This will be quick. We must appreciate our differences. Verses 27 to 31 says, now you are a member of the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. I can tell you, as a pastor, I am so thankful for the different gifts, because I have a couple. But if my puzzle piece were up there, to be honest, I'd have, I'll leave it up there. If I had a couple different pieces up here, mine would have several gifts, but I have a lot of indentations because I have a lot of weaknesses. So whichever gift you are, you should be thankful for each one in the church who's coming alongside of you to fulfill the ministries that God has for you. And I ask you this question, are you thankful even if they're different than you? Even if they're different than you. And I talked about this during our spiritual gift class, is with my, have a gift of evangelism, but also have this gift of prophecy, which sees things and sees the Word of God and how that needs to be put into that situation. If you do it with grace, it can be powerful. If you do it judgmentally or harshly, it can be really wounding. And I don't mind my gift. I don't mind using it that way. But we had a lady in our church who was on our youth staff in Corning who had this over extended gift of mercy. And I had to confront her kids one time on some situations that they were doing in the youth group and just some language they were using and just some of the things that were going on. And I had to do it in front of the mother. And the mother was so not mad at me. She was so hurt that anyone would talk to her kids this way because she had the gift of mercy. And she just, it's okay. Pastor Ron, she goes, they're kids. It's just a kid. He'll outgrow it. And her husband kind of had a combination of my gift and mercy as well. And he understood what was going on. He just said, Ron, your pastor, he said, that's the way she is. He said, I deal with that at home. He said, I go to correct the kids and it's like, oh. Don't. They're just too. So that I can tell you, with my gift of prophecy and a person who has this overabundant gift of mercy, we kind of contradicted one another and kind of battled one another until we realized that we could work together. And I asked her, they eventually went off the youth staff, but I asked her, I said, just would you try to balance me out? If I said, let me handle a situation if it needs to be handled. But if you think I'm being too harsh, come and talk to me. But don't. Don't think because I look at a kid sternly that's being too harsh. You know, don't cry in the middle of a lesson because she thinks I'm hurting a kid. But I had to ask her to balance me out. And I didn't appreciate the difference for that for a long time. But I love people who have the gift of evangelism and teaching and preaching. Like I said, I'm not the best at people with mercy, but I'm trying to come across with that or help, praying for help with that. He says this in this passage. He said, earnestly desire the greater gift. And we have to ask ourselves, what does he mean by that? Does that mean all the other gifts are not good? There's some controversy to this, but most Bible theologians believe it comes back to Christ's words that faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And most people believe that what he's talking about here, when he says earnestly desire the higher gifts, as Paul is saying, do all that stuff, it's great. If you're going to be a prophet, that's fine. If you're going to be a teacher, that's fine. If you have the gift of mercy, that's fine. But have this greatest gift, do it all in love. And man, if the church could function that way, if Draper Baptist Church could use all of our giftedness and come together as a puzzle piece, completing the whole puzzle, if we did it with love, man, our community wouldn't stand a chance against the power of Christ in our community. People would be coming to Christ. People would be coming to the church. The problems in the church today are not from our gifts, but our misuse of the gifts. We don't do them well. We forget who the head of the church is, and sometimes we overemphasize our own value, and we think we're a more important puzzle piece than the rest of the puzzle. Folks, we are all important. We need to understand that we function together in unity and love. And then one final question I have up here is, will you consider joining up with us? If you're not a member of Draper Baptist Church, and if you're a member somewhere else, that's fine. I'm not asking you to do that. But if you're thinking of worshiping here, but you're not a member of our church, would you consider coming along with Draper Baptist Church to help us fulfill the commission that God has called us to? Are you willing to share your unique gifts in order to complete that big puzzle piece, and that we're not looking to be individually honored? We're looking to complete what God's called us to be. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for reminding me this morning again and through this week as I was working on this that each gift is important. Each gift is vital. And Lord, I pray that I would love people the way you want me to love them. I pray that I would not look at myself as being more important ever, that I would never think that if people don't do it my way, they're not doing it right. Lord, forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for being opinionated too much that we don't look to you. Forgive us for being unforgiving. Forgive us for being judgmental. Lord, most importantly, forgive us for not loving the way you want us to love. We thank you for what you're going to do in this church and through this church and through each individual puzzle piece. In Jesus' name, amen.